All right, Esther chapter 4, Esther chapter 4. I share a little story with you to open up the message today. Don't know how exactly it relates, but we shall see. I have the great opportunity of taking one of my kids out. I try to do at least one child a week, taking them out on a date, and we just go get a bite to eat or something like that. And it's always a good times. And this past time I had Caroline and we went to Chick-fil-A. All God's people said. All right. So, yeah, we did. We went there and someone said that's God's chicken. I'm not sure about that. But nevertheless, it's a good place to eat. And we went there and we were talking and she asked a good question. She said, "Dad, have you ever worked in a restaurant before?" And at the time, I didn't remember, although I did for a short time work at a Taco Bell when I was in college. I did. And I didn't think of it at the time, but I said, "No, honey, I don't believe I have," because she was talking about, you know, workers there at Chick-fil-A. And she just paused there for a minute, and then she looked at me. She said, "Daddy, have you ever worked before?" I said, "Well, honey, I think so." I hope so. I say all that to say this. Yes, we all were working some way or another this past week. I don't know how much we were getting done, but yes, we come in from a week of working, and we come into this first Lord's Day to ask the Lord to do a work in our hearts. You know, some people have said, "Well, is this considered the Sabbath day?" Well, we don't celebrate the Sabbath in the sense of as in Judaism, but we do understand the principle of Sabbath. Absolutely, that rest is biblical. But I think the Lord's Day is a wonderful day for us to rest in a way that God speaks to us. We get together, we get under the preaching and teaching of God's Word, we get together and sing and lift our voices and our hearts to the Lord, and we certainly are resting there. You know, I heard an interesting quote. I'd never thought of it in this context, and I'm a little embarrassed about this, that I had not thought of this before, but when I was at a conference this past week, one of the preachers said, talking about the importance of communing with God, and that being certainly the primary form of rest that we receive. It is our communion with the Lord. And he said, don't forget that the first full day that Adam was able to live was resting with the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Adam was created on the sixth day, and on the seventh day, the Lord rested. And that was a time that he spent with Adam. And even his creation. And so I think of how important it is for us to walk with God, spend time with him, and even in the busyness of life, oh my, and we certainly look to the Lord. Well, we've been preaching through the book of Esther, and I know it's been a help to my own heart. I hope it's been a help to you, and the Lord is speaking to you as we work through the verses and the passages. So far we've taken pretty much a chapter at a time. It's a narrative. It's not like preaching through the book of Romans. It's a beautiful story here of God's providence. If we have seen that, we don't see the name of God, but we certainly see the hand of God. He's working, just like in your life. Days that you don't see the Lord or sense him, be sure he's working. And we see that very clear. We have come to the point in the narrative of Esther. We finished up toward the end of chapter 3. And that's where I want to pick up. Let's just pick up at the end of chapter 3 in verse 13. I want to pick up with actually verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12. "Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month." By the way, this is the eve of their Passover. I find that very interesting. Passover, a day that they celebrate God's miraculous deliverance. That's not by accident, by God's providence. "And there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors that were over every province and to the rulers of every people of every province according to the writing thereof and to every people after their language in the name of King Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring.
And the letters were sent by post unto all the king's provinces. Remember, there was probably about 127 provinces in the Persian Empire at this time. And what was the message? The message was to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish. By the way, church, does that sound familiar to you at all? Mark it down. That's the mantra of the wicked one. You find that in John chapter 10 and John chapter 8 and his whole mission and life and plan and strategy is to steal, kill, and destroy. And in this particular instance, it's the Jews, but mark it down, it's for all of God's people. And even those that are without God, He wants to destroy them before they believe the gospel. And it says here that as this message went around to destroy, to kill, to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day. Even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. No mercy here, folks. Haman has no mercy. Satan, by the way, has no mercy. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people that they should be ready against that day. Now, let me pause there for a minute. Can you imagine the terror that's going through their hearts at this time? You think with me, if we today received a letter and said everyone in Jackson County, Barrow County, Oglethorpe County, Hall County, whatever, in this province where you live, Athens, Clark County, whatever, said everyone in that county 11 months from now will be annihilated. Your whole family, the children will be annihilated, everything you have and everything you have will be taken as a spoil. You think that would strike terror in our hearts? It certainly would. That's what was happening here. And so as they're receiving this news across the land, and you'll remember that it goes from a wide span of geographical area here, and even from the Middle East over to India, to where current Pakistan and that area, it's covering a tremendous amount of land and people. And so it's going out to these folks, and it says here that they should be ready against that day and also the people who would destroy them. Then in verse 15, then post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given into Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman, get this, sat down to drink. Listen, mark it down. Evil is heartless. We're talking about millions of people here that are going to be annihilated and destroyed, attempted anyway. They're talking about these guys sit down and have a beer together. They could care less about people dying. They could care less about families being destroyed. And they're heartless. And they sat there, and as they're sitting there relaxing, having a drink together, it says that the people of God, the Jews, scattered about, especially right there in the palace in Shushan, were what? Perplexed. As I said, you can only imagine. Now let's read into verse 4. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes. He tore them and put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. That was just prohibited. It was unheard of. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing. And many lay in sackcloth and ashes. We see humility here. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it to her, because there obviously had been no communication between Esther and her cousin Mordecai for I don't know how long, maybe even a couple years, several years. Nevertheless, they took word back. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. He refused. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai, to know what it was. In other words, what is bothering you, and then why it was. Why is this happening? So Hatak went forth to Mordecai into the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews, millions of dollars. Haman was going to pay it from his own banking account to destroy them. Also, he gave them the copy of the writing of the decree and was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and declare it unto her, and to charge her, get this now, it's starting to get personal, to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. And Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. And notice how she's going to respond. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. Perhaps the love that Ahasuerus had for Queen Esther had waned and just had dimmed because she hadn't seen him in 30 days. So this is the response here. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. And listen how he's going to respond to his cousin that he raised like a daddy. She's like a daughter, or at least a younger sister. He took care of her. This is what he said. Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. Now remember, she has not revealed her identity as a Jew yet. He has. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther responds, bade them return Mordecai this answer, go. Gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. This is a fascinating point of the narrative, brothers and sisters. It really is. It's where we see the decisions, and some of them not so good decisions, even from good people, are coming together to meet the ruthless acts of evil. The ruthless decisions of evil. They're meeting together. And one of the things we must understand that even when you and I make decisions in life and decisions here, whether they are done ignorantly or willfully, because we do sin ignorantly at times, God is merciful. He shows us those things. Sometimes we do it willfully, and thankfully He's still merciful. But then we have the ruthless acts of evil that are heartless, and they don't care, and they just want to cause harm upon the name of God, and especially God's people. We see that meets together with both of those decisions. And let's be reminded here, and in an encouraging way, that God's providence marvelously moves through both of those. In other words, it doesn't hinder God's plan for you and me. And that's what's been happening along the storyline. We see even these people that have stayed back in the Persian Empire, who could have gone with their brethren to rebuild the temple there in Jerusalem. They stayed back, and we've seen how they just were cold. They lost the fire. They lost the commitment. They didn't care. They were very, if we want to use terms, they were very secular in their thinking. Like most of Israel is today, by the way. There are some religious folks there, you know, that are, I would say, strict Judaism that lies there. But most of the people in Israel, it's a secularism. And so, nevertheless, that's what most of the people that stayed back were thinking. There's no sign of religious activity, of worship and whatnot. But may I remind you, as I have before, as we're reading through this, God is still on the move. He's still working. And I'm glad to know this morning that even those times in my life where I get sidetracked or I get distracted, I get into a spiritual rut, I become selfish and do things that just are for myself, I'm thankful to know that God is still working. And even though it can cause lots of grief and hurt and harm, it does. No doubt about it. Sin, mark it down. Please mark it down. Sin always hurts. Sin always harms. Sin always causes destruction. That's what sin does. But thankfully, we understand that there is a remedy. And God always has a remedy for sin. He has the plan, and He fulfilled that plan through His Son, Jesus Christ, the God-man. I'm thankful for that. But nevertheless, we see how God's working it together. We could call it God's mysterious working. But with all that taking place, we see the human emotions front and center. The decree has gone out. The edict has been proclaimed. What is it? All the Jews are to die. All of them. Mordecai knew how serious this was. Because he's thinking, we're done. This is terrible. He was scared to death. And in verse 1, that's we see he perceived. When it says in chapter 1, verse 1, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, he understood the ramifications and the consequences of what had taken place. Let me remind you, and the title of this message is this. Most people use that term. You've used it, scared to death. Christian, you even used it in the lesson this morning. There was David was scared to death. We've all been scared to death, have we not? There's been times where we've been scared physically. There's been time where we've been scared even spiritually. There's been time where we've been scared emotionally. There's different times that we've been scared. This is certainly one. I think of this idea of being scared. Sometimes we think back on times when we were scared in our life. One time I was really scared, but it was kind of a funny scare, if you will. My dad was known for scaring people, and he kind of, you know, he was humor. That was his type of humor. I don't know if anybody else here likes scaring people and seeing them react. I see heads turning to different ones, but my dad, did something like that. We lived in a neighborhood where it's probably about 60 houses. It's two streets with about 60 houses. But between those two streets, there was probably, I'd say, 20 acres, maybe 20 acres of a wooded area. And, man, that was such a great time with my friends. We went back there and we played, rode four-wheelers, and we camped out. We had our own little camping spot back there. And at this time, I was probably 10 years old, 10 or 11 years old, probably around that age. And we'd go camp out. Of course, we had our parents' permission and everything. Wasn't far from the houses. They could go back there. They could probably just step out the back and maybe hear us. But nevertheless, this night, my dad did something I'll never forget. We were all, my buddies, we were sitting around the campfire. And probably talking about things we shouldn't have, probably honestly. And or doing something we shouldn't have been doing, most likely, knowing me at that age. But nevertheless, we were all just doing it. And without knowing, my dad had snuck up within about 20 feet of us. And I don't know how he did it, but this is what he did. He, with his own voice, sounded like a chainsaw. And he didn't say anything. He just made that sound like, yin, 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 yin. And if you would have had a camera, you would have won millions. All my buddies and I, we didn't even look at each other. We didn't even look that direction. We looked the opposite direction and started running. I had one friend of mine that grabbed my shirt and pulled me behind him.
Do you ever do that? You get so scared, you grab the person in front of you and pull them. You know, it's like, I'm not getting eaten, you are. It was crazy. We were scared to death, and we did not stop running until we were at someone's house. And we were all breathing hard, and man, what in the world? We couldn't figure it out. Was it an animal? Was it, what was it? And nobody knew. It was just so scary. And man, I never will forget that. And then, of course, it was like a minute later, I heard, Branson, what are you doing? Like, what do you mean, what are we doing? We just thought we were about to die. So my dad, he laughed about that till he went on to glory. There's times we've been scared, and there's things we can laugh about that. But I'm telling you, being scared is a real thing. It happens to all of us. But I don't want to call this message scared to death. You know what I want to, I believe a more accurate title for this message would be this. And please don't miss the message. I believe it's called being scared to life. God has a way of putting us in situations, small, big, both, that sometimes jolt us. But it's not to death. God's intentions and the things that we experience in this life are never to bring death other than death to self, but it is to bring life in our hearts and minds, in our homes, in our marriages, in our families, in our local church assembly. It is for the purpose of bringing life. And Mordecai, by humbling himself as he is here, he's perceiving, he's waking up, folks. Mordecai, who gave his own cousin to be with the king. And we've talked about that. We don't know all the details. Ambiguity is a theme of the book of Esther. There's a lot of details the author does not give, and I believe it's on purpose. Maybe keep us guessing about some things. Nevertheless, it is apparent that he allowed her to go in there. And we know that that was certainly against Jewish law. The things that they were partaking in. We've looked at those situations. But nevertheless, it appears here that there's a turn in Mordecai's life. Because not only has he humbled himself, and not only has he already admitted that he was a Jew, he did that. Now we see that he is humbling himself because of the situation that is before him. Now, can you imagine all the things going through Mordecai's heart and mind? He's thinking questions. He's thinking of things that you and I would sometimes have, would we not? Real human emotions. Perhaps he was thinking, this is all my fault. Because if you recall, how did all this start? It started with just an interpersonal dispute. He wouldn't greet with a respectful bow Haman. He wouldn't do it. So because of that, now there's an annihilation of the Jewish people that is before them. A possible annihilation. All starting from a personal dispute there, an interpersonal issue. Could Mordecai be thinking, this is my fault? That can happen at times in my life and your life. But one of the things I want to encourage you with today is when God brings situations in your life that bring a jolt, a scare, if you will. I want to encourage you today with the little time that I have left here. I just want to encourage each of us to allow that scare, if you will, that confrontation with hard things in life. May it get us and understand that God is seeking to bring life. He's bringing us down low so that He can pour grace all over us, because the Bible says that He giveth grace to the lowly. He giveth grace to the humble, the Word of God says. And when we can get to a place where we know we're out of control, I have no control. By the way, think about this with me for a moment. When it comes to situations like Mordecai in and Esther will find herself in, because I'm sure there were times in the palace, I can't for sure
say. I can't tell everything she was thinking, but she certainly was in a spot where she had to come out with her true identity. Wow. I thought I was just going to be in the palace all my life, and now I'm confronted with really coming out with who I am. I'm a Jew. Am I going to sit here and enjoy these comforts of the palace? What is that, folks? What is it when God brings us to the end of ourself? When we have nothing to depend on but Him? What is that? I want to tell you what it is with all my heart. I want to tell you what it is. It is life. That's what God wants to do. He wants us to have life in Him. And when I humble and come to my end of myself, that's when the life of God flows through, friend. A lot of times we rebel and reject through fear of man and through selfish desires, and we buck against these things. But the Lord is doing something special in Mordecai's life, and He's doing something special in Esther's life, and He's bringing them to the end of themselves. So that they could be scared to life. You know, they're being restored to their original purpose. What is God's original purpose for the Jewish people? It is to be a witness to the world that the Messiah is coming. And they got off track. You ever get off track? I know I do. But they got off track. Why were you born? What was your purpose for being born? And let me ask you another question. What was your purpose for being born again? God's got a purpose for you. And you're going to live out this life where there are times where God's going to do some mysterious things, but it's going to bring life if you let it. It begins with humility. Can I give you just a few things to jot down here? How do you recover, and how do I recover, if you will, from bad decisions? Perhaps your own bad decisions or a bad decision of another. And God is doing a work of restoration. What are some ways to respond in this life? As we looked last week, when evil seems to be prevailing. But what about when God's doing a work in our own hearts personally? I'd say, as I've mentioned here, we humble ourselves before the Lord. We see that He humbled Himself. The tearing of clothes was an act of humility. The sackcloth and the ashes, an act of humility. Joshua and Caleb did it when the other 10 spies were complaining. They couldn't believe these guys were complaining. Here the promised land was right before them. And they're like, they just couldn't hardly stand it. We can't believe this is happening. This is terrible. God has given us this land. Joshua and Caleb and others. David also at the death of Saul. Can you believe that? A man that tried to kill him. Most of the latter part of David's life there as a young king. But David just was so broken when Saul was killed. But Ezra the same way. You could see instances in Scripture. There's an act of humility when God is stirring. Let me give you some points here about the power and blessing of humility. Number one, humility leads to grace. Can you say that with me? Humility Humility leads to grace. Every time. Every time. James 4, I've already quoted it. And because of this brokenness in Mordecai's life, it's going to spill over into others. People are talking about the town. They're like, man, have you seen Mordecai at the gate? That man is a mess. He is broken. He is weeping. He is wailing. It gets back to the palace. The maidens come in. Esther, your cousin. He's a wreck. He's a mess. What? What's going on? What? He's got sackcloth. He's ripped. He's tore his clothes. Of course, the first thing that Esther does, she gets an outfit for him. She cares about her cousin. He's taking care of her most of her young life. Send this to him. You know, when they brought the clothes there to him, what did he do? The Bible says he refused it. Can that be a lesson to us this morning? Listen, the spiritual needs in our life can never be fulfilled through physical means. Material gain, bigger house, bigger, fancier cars, more things, more activities, more recreation, this, that, more money. You just name it, more activity. No, Those things can be good in their place. I'm not ragging any of those things in their rightful place, but please mark it down. There's a danger that we have when God brings us to low spots in our life. We want to look to physical means to meet a spiritual need. Only God can fill that need. Only grace can fill that need. And that is where God wants to put us. But that is, indeed, humility always leads to grace. Secondly, humility has nothing to hide. Nothing to hide. You got anything to hide here? I'm not talking about flaunting sin. But what I'm talking about is there's a pride that can easily creep into our lives where we feel like we have to conceal things and keep it a secret. I believe this, practically speaking, and I'll say this to everybody, I'm saying it to myself. If you are struggling with a particular sin, yes, God needs to know about it first, because that's private. But if it's a continual struggle, I believe it is my personal opinion that you need to tell somebody that you love and trust. Even if it's just one person, let them know so they can pray for you and they can encourage you in the Lord. That's going to take some humility. But what is so tempting is we want to put on a front everywhere we go and it almost try to persuade people that we got it all together, and we know we don't. Lord knows we don't. I know I don't. I feel like I'm apologizing every time I turn around. I'm thinking, Brinson, what in the world is wrong with you, son? Y'all ever talk to yourself like this? Got that right. You just heard a message on that, Brinson. Yeah. You know that. And the Lord is so merciful and gracious, and He forgives and restores. But then sometimes I can get in the flesh, and then the accuser hops in, and then he just makes me feel like trash. And he makes you feel like trash. But I want to tell you something. There's something about just being honest that sets you free and me free. Mordecai was not trying to hide his brokenness. He went before the gate. It resulted in his cousin knowing, and it spread around, and it's going to spread to the other Jews of that palace, and eventually all over the provinces. They got 11 months to pray and get a hold of God. That's the providence of God, by the way. They got 11 months to get things in order in their own hearts and lives, and God's working out His plan. I see here humility has nothing to hide. But then thirdly, humility takes the next step. Humility takes the next step. What do I mean by that? Sometimes when we make bad decisions in life, the temptation is to stay stuck. It's just like, not going to get victory over this. And you stay in a rut. You don't let God move you to taking a next step of Christian growth, of next step of humbling yourself and receiving the grace of God, whatever that next step is, whether it's accountability, that next step of getting the help you need, that next step of that commitment to make before the Lord, that next step of surrender, that next step of just saying, God, I want to walk humbly before You. Many times we stay stuck. And you know, a lot of times, I can't imagine what he was all going through, but these are two extremes here. Oh, God, help me here. There are two extremes in this thing of getting stuck. And this is, and I guess I'm letting my heart be shown to you, because this is what your pastor struggles with. If anybody else struggles with this, I hope you can catch something. If you don't, just pray for us that do. All right. So here's the two spectrums. One of getting stuck is, is dwelling on the past. Oh, if I'd only done this. Or what if I did that? Oh, if I just would have known that. There's so many variables. You start dwelling on that and you're like, if I would have done that. But listen, this is what you do when you do that. Nothing wrong with learning from the past. I'm not talking about that thing. But this is when you start going back and dissecting the past on what you could have done differently and things would have been so differently now. You're trying to be sovereign. You're trying to be God. You can't change the past. I can't change my past. The things that I've done, it's just impossible. I can learn from them, but I can't change them. And this is where I have to believe in the middle ground. I believe God is sovereign enough to even take some bad decisions that I made. Maybe I could have done better. Maybe I could have done. In many cases, I could have. But what I have to believe is that my God is so big and my God is so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do for you. And He is God, and He's merciful, and He'll take some doofus decisions by Brinson, and He'll work His grace in my life and those around me, and He'll bring me to a point of humility. And yes, there's harm that comes from sinful decisions, not taken away from that. But God restores by His grace, friend. And Mordecai had to come to a point where he said, well, I can't change the past. And then he's got to come to the next step. And this is where it gets some others. Maybe you don't worry about it. Maybe you know it's under the blood. You don't struggle with that. But this is where it gets some other people. He also had no control over the future. He put his life on the line. And then he's telling his cousin, you're going to put your life on the line too. Esther, these probably are not the words you wanted to hear from me today. And they didn't have text messaging back then. They didn't have email. So they had this courier, Hatak, going back and forth. He did it like four times back and forth. So eight. Yeah. So he was going back and forth with a message and they were going, you got to do this. No, I can't do that. Oh, yes, you can. So in other words, he's basically saying, Esther, you got to humble yourself. He said, if you don't, just know you're going to be destroyed with the rest of us. And not only that, but this is where, again, I see God breathing life into Mordecai. Oh, Lord, help me right here. This is where we need it, folks. Mordecai knew that if she didn't step up and do what he believed God was calling her to do for such a time as this, he said, honey, I don't know if he called her honey, but you know, Esther, love, if you don't step up, God will raise somebody up. You'll miss the blessing of being used by God. But God will bring deliverance. And it's interesting that the phraseology he used, some rabbis think that that's a reference to God, but it talks about from some place. There are Jews that refer to God as the place. And so some tend to think, now I don't know, I don't bank on that, but it's interesting nevertheless. But see, God's going to work. But the best decision you can make, I believe, is to go to that king in faith, humble yourself, and God got a hold of Esther's heart, and God breathed life on that sister, that woman that perhaps didn't make some of the best decisions, but she looks back, she's not going to dwell on her past. She didn't know how the future's going to look when she stands before the king, and whether that scepter's going to come out and touch her, she has no idea. But she goes forward in faith. And I'm telling you right now, even though there may have been some bad decisions left, we see that there is a restoration coming. Miracles are going to take place because the next step was taken. What is your next step? What's your next step? To allow God Almighty to have His will and way, it's going to first of all take some humbling of your heart and my heart and to realize that God is doing something special into our lives. Is it interesting to you that it seems to be that human nature sometimes will do the right thing only when it becomes too painful to continue
doing the wrong thing.
But sometimes that's what it takes. And God says, I love you. I'm working in your life. I have mercy and grace that's unlimited. But don't stay in this rut. Humble yourself. Admit you're wrong or the wrong of others. Sometimes you're suffering because think about some of those dear Jewish brethren that were in the city and they were serving God. They were doing right. Man, now they're suffering. Think about the crowd over in Jerusalem. They were honoring God. They were having touches of revival. And because of this decision here, because of this thing of between Haman and Mordecai, they're all going to suffer. Listen, there are sometimes you're going to suffer because of others' bad decisions. But listen, let me tell you, the same principles apply to you and me right there. We humble ourselves. We're broken on that behalf. We seek the Lord. And we take the next step. I think you understand when I make this statement here this morning. God doesn't waste anything. How many of you, well, don't raise your hands, we might get some people in trouble. Does anybody here know folks that can't throw away anything? I mean, they will tell you, listen, we might need that. I mean, it could be a little bolt or something, and you got like 1,000 of them laying around. We might need that. Maybe it's just a little piece of plastic or a little piece of rubber or a little foam piece. We might need that. Hey, that looks, I bet we could use that going camping. You got these things and man, this stuff piles up because you say, hey, we can reuse that. Listen, I know that can be excessive and I know I'm not trying to preach to anybody that's got too much clutter. But listen, let me tell you, it's real. But I want to tell you, I got some good news for you here. We have a God that doesn't waste anything. He will take the worst of you and the best of you and use it for your good and His glory. He doesn't throw away anything. He doesn't waste anything. But boy, how He pours that grace when we humble ourselves. I got 3 out of the 6 points that I had this morning, but I believe that's where the Lord wants us to stop. Let's pray.